Well, let's ask the Lord now to guide us as we look at his word, as we get back to Luke's gospel. Our Father, thank you so much for your great word. We thank you for what was read to us earlier by Judy. And we're delighted to open the Bible to Luke. And as we go through this series on the Gospel of Luke, we've already seen such wonderful things. And so I ask that you would help us to continue to have you speak into our soul, to warm our hearts, to open our eyes, so that we might see the glory of your Son Jesus, that we might be drawn closer to him. And I ask these things in your Son's name. Amen. Well, last Sunday, many of you will know that I wasn't here, even though I love being at Bazo. I went for a drive, a big drive, to Corrigan and then Narrabeen. Got back around about 7 p.m. And it's a real joy and privilege to go out to the country and to minister to them, because it's pretty tough for them in the country. They're normally fairly small, the churches, and there's not a lot of Christianity in our land, and especially that's noticeable in the country. So I went out there, and for me, going to Corrigan is pretty special because I grew up there. In my young years, in my primary school years, I had lots of adventures there with my brother John. And so when I go there, I have all these wonderful memories of adventure. And also I get to see people who knew me when I was a little kid, and also my parents. So it's wonderful to go there. So when I was living in Corrigan, I was just a little tacker, going to primary school, caught up in sport. I was known as the son of my mum, who was the music teacher of the town, and my dad was the train driver of the town. So that's how it was. Pardon me. So when I go now, I go in a most amazing capacity. When I was in Corrigan, when I was young, I was a church attender, not a Christian. But when I go now, what a change. I go as a child of the living God. I go as a born-again Christian. I have the joy to share with my hometown about the glory and the wonder of our Lord Jesus, and to proclaim his word. What a change. Now that's just like a little thing compared to what I'm going to share with you this morning. And that is, what a change, what a massive change it was when Jesus changed from being just someone in the town of Nazareth, the carpenter's son. When there was this change in his life, he came back after being baptized, back after being tempted in the desert, came back as the mighty Son of God, ready to do ministry. And we have this wonderful passage in Luke's Gospel to tell us what happened as Jesus began his ministry. He's about 30 years of age. If you look at Luke chapter 3, verse 23, we see there when he began his ministry, Jesus himself was about 30 years of age. So what happened? He's in Nazareth. He hasn't revealed his glory yet. He hasn't begun ministry yet. He's the carpenter's son. And the first thing that we notice is that Jesus is called by God to go down into the wilderness, to go south towards the Jordan River, because something was to happen. Do you know what happened? He met a guy called John the Baptist, Jordan River, place called Bethany on the Jordan. Jesus was baptized. So let's read that. In Luke's Gospel, we have that in verses 21 and 22. Now, when all the people were baptized, Jesus was also baptized, and while he was praying, heaven was opened, and the Holy Spirit descended upon him in bodily form like a dove, and a voice came out of heaven, "You are my beloved Son, in you I am well pleased." What do you think of that? We looked at it a few weeks ago. It's incredible, isn't it? The anointing of the Holy Spirit, the voice by God the Father from heaven declaring us to us who Jesus is. And then straight after that, he was led into the wilderness by the Spirit. And he was there for 40 days. He ate no food. He was in a vulnerable state, being fully human, being starving, hungry as. And this was when we read of the devil testing him and tempting him and trying to get him away from following God, from going to the cross. And you remember, we looked at that 2 weeks ago. And I just want to recap about those big things. Like even the garden, like us as we live this life, Jesus was tested and tempted over those three big things that try to bring us down. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. and he overcame it. He never gave in to sin. Those three things are mentioned in 1 John chapter 2, 15 and 16. Do not love the world, nor the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For everything in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, come not from the Father, but from the world. So Jesus experienced this tyranny to bring him down, but he stood strong. Though he be weak and hungry and vulnerable, he remained true. I love that. You know, all through his life, he never sinned once. You know how important that was? Because he had to die a perfect sacrifice. Had to die a spotless lamb. If he had sinned once, we're damned. He could not atone for us. Praise the Lord for his beauty and glory. And not only that, I'm so glad that Jesus can feel for us. Because he was also tempted and tried. Two weeks ago I read that verse from Hebrews chapter 4 verse 15. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who has been tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin. I really appreciate that verse. I'm so glad I have a Saviour who knows what it's like to be tested and tried. And he knows that we're weak. And he has sympathy and compassion toward us. What do you think of that? Isn't that so wonderful? Alright, so after all these things, Jesus then returned to Galilee. And when he returned to Galilee, if you look at all the Gospels, you read that he went to Capernaum first. And then after that, which was on the Sea of Galilee, he then went to his hometown, Nazareth. And this morning, we have this beautiful account in Luke's Gospel about him returning home. So we're going to be looking at Luke chapter 4, these wonderful verses, 14 to 30. And we're going to be seeing how Jesus was honoured, but then he was hated. Can you believe that? From being honoured to hated. And we're going to see why he was hated. So, if you have your Bibles, let's turn to the first thing we're going to read. And that is in Luke chapter 4, 14 and 15. So it says here, Luke chapter 4, 14 and 15, and Jesus returned to Galilee in the power of the Spirit. Note that. He came in the power of the Spirit. I just want you to pause. In the power of the Spirit, what did he do? He powerfully preached the gospel. And he powerfully performed miraculous signs so that people might see his glory. What a change is occurring. He wasn't doing that before, but now he is. And Jesus returning to Galilee in the power of the Spirit, and news about him spread through all the surrounding district. And he began teaching in their synagogues and was praised by all. So that's how it all begins. And then in verse 16, we read, and he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. And as was his custom, he entered the synagogue on the Sabbath and stood up to read. So he goes to his hometown. How lovely that would have been. He comes to his hometown, where he grew up 30 years growing up as a carpenter's son. And I love that little phrase, as was his custom, what did he do? He went to the synagogue. And I love how Jesus, the Son of God, followed a God-ordained Jewish tradition. What was it? On the Sabbath day, you catch up with God's people. You go to the synagogue. You go and have fellowship. You go and hear the word of God read. Jesus was into that. I love that. The Son of God is showing us it's important that we also have a custom and we keep up to it. And what is that custom handed to us? God ordained? Christ ordained? It is that we, as Christians, we have a special day. We call it Sunday, the day when Christ rose from the dead, where we come together, not to a synagogue, but to what we call church, and we hear and read God's word and we break bread together. And I want you to remember Jesus set that example. It was his custom to do that. And so it should be for us as well. And I love how Jesus went to the synagogue in Nazareth. Back in those days, the synagogues were not where they should be. The scribes and Pharisees were running the synagogues. They were people who had really brought lifeless ritual into the service and boring rhetoric. And the life had disappeared. But Jesus still went. And I want to emphasize that because no church is perfect. And Bazo's not perfect. But the thing is, we're meant to be committed to this wonderful tradition, this custom of having fellowship together. And you should come full of the Holy Spirit and be a blessing to all those in your midst. Just want to read a few verses. In Acts chapter 2, verse 42, on the first day when the church was born, we read there that they were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching, to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Continually devoted to it. Does that describe you? And then in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 25, let us not forsake our own assembling together, as is the habit of some, but encourage one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. All right, so Jesus goes to the synagogue, which is church. He goes there, and what we're going to read now is extraordinary. In verse 17 to 19, look what we read. And the book of the prophet Isaiah was handed to him. That's a little bit different because he's not a recognized scribe or Pharisee, but they know that he's, you know, doing some amazing things. They give him. So back in their day, they had the books of the law, the books of wisdom, the books of the prophets from the Old Testament, and they'd have a reading from each of those books. And so what it says here, and the book of the prophet Isaiah, that's a big book, 66 chapters, was handed to him, and he opened the book and found the place where it was written, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim release to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set free those who are oppressed, to proclaim the favorable year of the Lord. That is amazing. Now, the first thing I want to say to you is the book of Isaiah is given to Jesus. He takes it and he reads it. And I want you to see one first picture is this. Jesus honoured the Word of God. He took it and he read it. I imagine he read it powerfully in the presence of everyone there. Jesus honoured the Word of God. He knew that the Word of God, the Bible, the Old Testament back then, was inspired of God. He often read from it. He often quoted from it. We have quotes of Jesus way back to Genesis chapter 1, verse 26. And Genesis chapter 2, verse 24. What am I telling you? Jesus honoured the whole Bible, even right back to Genesis. And so should we. Amen. It's the Word of God. Humans these days, calling themselves Christians, are watering that down. They even think that the first part of the Bible is, leave that aside, that's just, you know, legend. No, it's not. Jesus honoured it. And look at his honour of the prophet Isaiah. But the thing I want to highlight to you especially is he gets Isaiah, and Isaiah's a pretty big book, 66 chapters, and he found a very special part in Isaiah. Do you know that? He knew where it was. And he turns to Isaiah 61. Just two verses. And he read from there. Why did he read from Isaiah chapter 61? Well, we can find out. In verses 20 and 21, we read, and he closed the book, gave it back to the attendant, and sat down, and the eyes of all in the synagogue were fixed on him. They knew something special had just happened. All right. Verse 21, and he began to say to them, today this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing. Now that should just blow you away. He found a scripture, which he knew was there, that was fulfilled that very day. That is to say, that Isaiah 61 verse 1 and 2, that is about me doing this very thing on this very day in the town of Nazareth, reading it to you. How amazing is that? And that was written 700 years before Jesus came. That's extraordinary. You should get excited about this book. You know, this is fantastic. Amen. Praise God for it. So, just amazing. So Jesus reads from the book of Isaiah. He is fulfilling these very words. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. Because he anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor, he has sent me to proclaim release to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set free those who were oppressed, to proclaim the favorable year of the Lord. He's just doing it now, and he's going to continue to do that until he dies on the cross for us. Wow. And what I want you to see there, several things I want to point out. Jesus makes it pretty clear, absolutely clear, he did not come into the world, as the Jews thought, to drive out the Romans. To bring some political freedom to them. It's so clear. Hey, something else we need to be clear about. It sounds a little bit like, oh, this is talking about how he would give sight to the physically blind and he would set people free from disease and from demons. No, no, that's just a picture. He came for a really powerful spiritual reason. So let me go through those words with you again. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. He has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. The gospel, the good news. Who are the poor here? Poor in money? No. Poor in the sense of broken people. People who know that they are sinners, that they are fallen short of the glory of God. Jesus came to preach the gospel to them. The good news that there is forgiveness in Jesus. How good is that? And then I think of the next part. It says he anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim release to the captives. Who's Jesus talking about? He never went to a prison and set anyone free from a physical prison. But he came to set us free. He came to set us free from the chains of sin and from the kingdom of Satan. He came to set us free from our captivity to Satan and sin. And he came to give recovery of sight to the blind, that is, the spiritually blind. We're so blind, we just don't get what life's about. We don't understand who God is. And Jesus came to give us sight and to show us the most important thing of all, the way to heaven. He lit up the way to heaven. It's through him. Wow, what sight he came to give us. And he came to set those who are oppressed free. That is to say, you people, us people who struggle with life, with all its worries and fears and anxieties, who fear the death coming upon us and taking loved ones, he came to set us oppressed people free. And then the last verse, 19, says, he came to proclaim the favourable year of the Lord, which is tied to the year of Jubilee in the days of Israel. On the 50th year, what would happen? All debts are cancelled. All people are free. And that's what Jesus came to do. He came to proclaim the favourable year of the Lord. This is the time Jesus came to say, all you people who trust in me, your debts are cancelled. You are free. Free indeed. That's what Jesus came to do. In a little town called Nazareth, in his hometown, he got to proclaim these very words. How exciting. Like, you've got to try and picture all the things that are happening here. It's extraordinary. And so what happens? Well, in verse 22, we read here, and all were speaking well of him and wondering at the gracious words which were falling from his lips. And they were saying, is this not Joseph's son? So they're honouring Jesus. You see that? They realise he's speaking amazing words and they're honouring him. How good it is to honour Jesus. Do you honour him? When I think of that list of things that are mentioned in verses 18 to 19, which are from Isaiah 61, there's certain words that come to my mind. I look at that and I go, oh, Jesus, I just want to honour you. You are my friend. You are my healer. You are my deliverer. You are my saviour. If you understand that, you should be full of worship for him. You ought to honour him in every way in your life. It is our joy to honour him, to speak well of him. But the problem is, how deep is that honour in our life for him? So we're going to now see a change that occurs. There is honour to start with, but it's only shallow honour. And they begin to look at him, even though they've heard someone speak like no man ever speaks. Even though they heard such gracious words, even though they knew that he was doing awesome things in Capernaum, that honour was shallow. And they began, something else began to happen. Now, it really starts at the end of verse 22. It says, and they were saying, is this not Joseph's son? And that is the wedge that was coming into their heart and was changing their attitude toward him. Now, it's explained more in Mark chapter 6, verse 3. In Mark chapter 6, verse 3, we read, is not this the carpenter, the son of Mary, the brother of James and Joseph and Judas and Simon? Are not his sisters here with us? And then it says in Mark's gospel, and they took offense at him. Can you believe that? They've just heard incredible things come from his lips, but then they began to look at him. How are they looking at him? Hang on. He's just a mere man. He grew up amongst us. Who does he think he is? And suddenly the honour of Jesus is lost. And they began to despise him. They began to find fault with him. Do you see this? All right, so what's going to happen now? Well, we're going to keep reading. Verse 23, Jesus is going to challenge them. His home, the hometown people. And he says in verse 23 of Luke 4, he said to them, no doubt you will quote this proverb to me. Physician, heal yourself. Whatever we heard was done at Capernaum, do here in your hometown as well. And he said, truly I say to you, no prophet is welcome in his hometown. So Jesus is now challenging them. So in Capernaum, if you read the other Gospels, you'll find that Jesus did extraordinary miracles, but in Nazareth he didn't, because the people lacked something. They lacked faith. They looked at him as a mere man. He's just one of us. Who does he think he is? There wasn't much faith, so not many miracles occurred. And Jesus knew what the problem was. It's your lack of faith. You don't believe who I am. Even though all the signs are there. I'm quoting from Isaiah 61. I'm speaking the word of God. You know it in your hearts. And now you're despising me. Wow. Just incredible. So then Jesus goes further, as he always does, right? He's not going to let people off the hook. Right, I can see something wrong in your heart. I'm going to just go a bit deeper. The word of God cuts deep. Do you know that? Yep. It's painful, but it's the best thing for you. All right, so now he says, he gives an illustration, two illustrations from the Old Testament. Verse 25. I say to you in truth, there were many widows in Israel in the days of Elijah when the sky was shut up for 3.5 years, when a great famine came over all the land. And yet Elijah was sent to none of them, that is none of the children of Israel, but only to Zarephath in the land of Sidon, to a woman who was a widow. Elijah went to a foreigner, to a widow, to help her out in the famine. But there's lots of widows in Israel. Why didn't he go to them? Because they didn't have faith. And then verse 27. And there were many lepers in Israel in the time of Elisha the prophet, and none of them was cleansed, but only Naaman. Naaman the Syrian. He's an enemy to Israel. And Jesus is really challenging them about their lack of faith. His hometown people are looking at him so wrongly. See what Jesus is doing? He's challenging them. How would you feel if you were one of those hometown people? Well, we read here that their response is this. They have no remorse for what their forefathers did and their lack of faith. They have no repentance and towards their rotten attitude towards Jesus. Instead, they are filled with rage. With rage. Let's read verses 28 and 29. This is at the beginning of Jesus' ministry. It's pretty insane, isn't it? At the beginning of his ministry, what we're going to read now. And all the people in the synagogue were filled with rage as they heard these words, and they got up and drove them out of the city and led them to the brow of the hill on which their city had been built in order to throw him down the cliff. Wow, I can't believe what I'm reading. How do you explain this? How can people come to a place where they hate Jesus? Have you ever thought about this? The reason why we turn and turn and oppose Jesus is because of the true Jesus. When he begins to touch our heart, He has to do this. He has to convict us of our sin. He has to show us our bias against God. We're okay for a Jesus to pat us on the back and to support all that we do. But when he challenges us about our sin, our pride, our self-conceit, our selfishness, you know what the human heart does? I hate you now. I thought you were my friend. You're just going to support me and help me in life. And we can't bear it. We can't bear this Jesus probing into us and doing these things. But he does it because he loves us. He wants to save us. He wants to bring us home to God. He's our friend, our healer, our deliverer, our saviour. And friends, I stand in a world where I see the hatred for Jesus growing more and more. We will not have this man rule over us. And people despise him and hate him more and more. And the people who honour him are less and less. And we have to make a decision. As the world turns on Jesus more and more, especially in the Western world, we need to make sure, what am I going to do? Am I going to honour him and love him with all my heart? Or will I go with the flow and turn my back on Jesus? In Psalm 2, we read these most amazing words. And what words we read here? Psalm 2, 1 to 3. Why do the nations rage and the peoples devise a vain thing? The kings of the earth take their stand. The rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his Messiah. They say, let us tear their fetters apart and cut their cords away from us. We want to be free. No, thank you very much, Jesus. We don't want you. And then the last part of Psalm 2 says, now therefore, O kings, show discernment. Take warnings, O judges of the earth. Worship the Lord with reverence. Rejoice with trembling. And pay homage to the Son. Lest you become angry and you perish in the way. For his wrath may soon be kindled. And the last part of this psalm is, how blessed are all who take refuge in him. You see how Psalm 2 is just like, it just captures perfectly the world we're in. And so today, as we see Jesus beginning ministry, right at the beginning of his ministry, it's already happening. People honour him and hate him. And the question for us is, will we honour him no matter what? Or will we turn our back to him? And the last part I want to read is, Jesus wasn't pushed down the hill over the cliff. They were going to, but verse 30 says, but passing through their midst, he went his way. I love that. You know, like, do they actually realise who Jesus is? So I picture in my little brain, I go, wow, it's like Jesus had a force field around him. Like, no one could get through. They're all trying to push him over the cliff and they just couldn't get through. Because he's a son of God. And there's no way he's going to lay down, there's no way he's going to die until it's time for him to lay down his life. In our home groups, we saw that most amazing verse, John chapter 10, verse 18. Jesus says, no one takes my life from me. I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. This commandment I received from my Father. The whole town wanted to kill him, but they could not. Only when it was time for him to die on the cross for my sin and your sin, would he give his life into the hands of his enemies. Wow, what an amazing start to his ministry. What do you reckon? I want you to really take in those words, though, of Jesus. He has come into our world. The Spirit of the Lord was fully upon him, and he came to preach the gospel to us poor, helpless sinners. Wow. He came to proclaim release to us captives. He came to give sight to us spiritually blind people. He came to set us free from all our oppressions. He came to proclaim the favourable, gracious year of the Lord. Praise his name. Let's stand. We'll get the musicians up first. Otherwise we'll have no music. And we're going to sing together. I was going to pick "Oh Praise the Name." I wanted a song. I loved how we sang "Oh Praise the Name" this morning. But we're going to sing another song that speaks of the honour of Jesus. And it's called "You're the Word of God the Father." Notice the lyrics we sang. You silently suffered that the guilty may go free. What great words to sing. And here's that other one. You ascended into heaven, leading captives in your wake. Now you stand before the Father, interceding for your own from his tribe and tongue and nation. You are leading sinners home. May all here honour Jesus Christ. May we honour him more than we do now. May we honour him above all things. He is our friend. He is our healer. He is our deliverer. He is our saviour. Though he was fully human, though he looked just like any other human, he is the lover of your soul, the Son of the living God, who calls you home to himself. Praise his name. Father, thank you so much for the passage of scripture we looked at. I know as I was preparing how awesome it was to see Jesus quoting from Isaiah 61, knowing exactly what to look at and to declare in the presence of his hometown people. And we know that most of his hometown people, even his brothers, despised him. And yet, Father, he is all that we could ever imagine. He's better than we could ever imagine. We thank you that Jesus is the lover of our soul. And I thank you, Father, for the way he was able to continue to bear with us and love people and minister to people despite our doubts and despite us pushing him away. I thank you for his incredible love for us humans. And, oh, Father, the greatest expression of that love was when he died at the hands of his enemies, at the hands of his people, the Jewish people. He died, but dying to save us, dying to open the way for us to be forgiven and saved. I pray for all of us, even my own heart, that we would honour Jesus more than anyone or anything else. That we would be, that it would be our joy to live our life for him. May we not despise him, may we not push him away, put him in the back seat. May he have first place in our life. And if any of us are struggling with that, Lord, please would you break our pride and help us to humble ourselves before your wonderful Son. We pray for family and friends who don't know you yet, some of them who hate your Son already. Lord, Paul hated your Son, and you can turn that around. May you do that in the lives of our friends and family who don't know you yet. Lord, we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.